So if you'd like a title for today's sermon, the title is this: Christ is the life. Christ is the life. You know, one of the only certainties in life is the inevitability that every human life will end. A parent, a spouse, a brother or sister, dear friends, all our physical lives are temporary, and none of us has any guarantee that our physical life will continue for another decade or another year or another week. The span of one's life in this world is in God's hands, not in our own. And when someone close to us dies, we rightly grieve over the loss of their companionship, their contributions. And sometimes in that process of grieving, we may entertain doubts about the promise of eternal life that is found throughout the Bible. In our increasingly secular society, many in this world have adopted the belief that the end of physical life is the permanent end of one's existence. Even people who outwardly are religious, when you talk to them, they say, well, you know, that's cultural, or that's tradition in my family, and I attend church, but I'm not really sure about what happens next. Even in the Church of God, the death of someone close to us can cause us to question our faith. After all, if we've prayed for someone's healing, why didn't God heal them? The same event that strengthens the faith of some may weaken the faith of others. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We'll look at verses 12 to 23. Even in the Apostle Paul's lifetime, some in God's church were questioning the promise of the resurrection to eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, useless, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. They're just gone. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Some translations say most miserable, right? Because we would have lived a lie. Now, if Paul had ended his letter there, that would have been a real downer, wouldn't it? See y'all later. But he didn't. Verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Now, he knew that by personal experience. He interacted with the risen Christ. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of all those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, meaning Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead, right? The second Adam, Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ, and that's a key statement, in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Today I want to guide you through several of the scriptures that promise the gift of everlasting life to those who are Christ's at his coming. And I hope that reviewing these scriptures will not only reinforce our own faith in Christ, but will also remind us of many scriptures that we can share with others who may question that promise of the resurrection to eternal life. Sometimes it's good to review things we already know. So the sermon is structured around three main points. The first point, Christ is the life we must seek. Christ is the life that we must seek. The second point, Christ is the life we must serve. Christ is the life we must serve. And the last point, Christ is the life we must love. Christ is the life we must love. So let's look at that first point, Christ the life we must seek. And let's begin in John 11, if you turn with me there, please. John chapter 11. We'll be starting in verse 20. This takes place after the death of Lazarus, which God had allowed, and Jesus understood there was going to be a lesson involved in this incident. He and the disciples came some days later to visit the tomb and to meet with the various mourners who had gathered to remember the life of Lazarus. John 11, verse 20. Now Martha, Lazarus's sister, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Where have you been? You could have changed everything if only you'd shown up when we wanted you. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? See, the statement that Jesus gave to Martha is more than a statement of reassurance. It's an absolute promise from the mouth of Christ himself. The scriptures that we know as the Old Testament had promised that the dead would be resurrected, but exactly how and when that would occur was not clearly delineated. Now Jesus reveals that he will actually be the power behind the resurrection. Jesus tells Martha and all future readers of this account, all of us who've read this, the simple truth of his existence. Christ is the life. All our lives come from him and because of him. God the Father has given to Jesus Christ the power of life and death. And if we are to receive the gift of eternal life, that gift must come through Christ's direction. We see a nearly identical statement in John 14. If you turn over there, please. John 14, starting in verse 1. Again, Jesus is the one speaking here. John 14 and verse 1. And I'll be reading today from the New King James Version. John 14, 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. or responsibilities. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. See, we've got an invitation. Jesus was resurrected to spirit life, or we could say returned to spirit life. And if we're going to be with him, that's got to happen to us too. Verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know. But Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. See, the entire plan of salvation rests on the necessity of the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nobody can come to the Father except through Christ and by his sacrifice. Our eternal life depends on his eternal life. Christ is the life that will make possible the resurrection of all God's saints. Let's look at Acts chapter 4. Acts 4, verses 11 and 12. We're going to read here the words of Peter. He's speaking before many of the Jewish authorities. And he's witnessing to them regarding the role of Jesus Christ in the process of salvation. Now, we tend to shy away from the idea of witnessing, but that's exactly what these apostles were doing. They were witnesses. They were with Christ. They heard him speak. They watched his example. Acts 4:11, Peter says, referring to Christ, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Everything's going to be built on Christ. Everything. Verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other. There's no other way. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There's no shortcut. There is no alternate route. Christ is the door. Christ is the way. He is the life. And he wants us to share that life with him. Let's go to 1 John 5. 1 John 5, and we'll look at verses 11 through 12 here. Of course, we understand that the one who became Jesus Christ existed previously as the Word of God. Was God, part of the God family. 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. See, that's where the life is. It's in Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life, right? The eternal life is what they're talking about. You might have physical life, but unless you are in Christ and Christ is in you, his life is in you, you won't inherit that gift or won't receive that gift. Let's go back just a little bit to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. Still here in the same letter. 1 John 1. The Word of God had eternal life from the beginning with God the Father, the great God. who would become known as God the Father. And John understood that, and God wanted to make sure that was revealed through the New Testament. 1 John 1 and verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that referring to Jesus Christ, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. See, life comes from his word. Life came from the word at the beginning. Verse 2, the life was manifested, given form. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, was shown to us, revealed to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. All these things we write to you that your joy may be full. See, if we understand that Christ is the life, then we understand joy. Because we know what's ahead. We know we can trust the Word. Not only the Word that we read, but the Word that inspired it. Capital W. Let's go back to John again. Gospel of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. We'll look at verses 35 and 36. Now, of course, God the Father is intimately involved with this plan, with this process. Jesus does nothing without the approval or consent or direction of the Father. But the Father trusts the Son in all things. John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. It's eternal life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Indeed, if we wish to be counted worthy of the first resurrection and to receive the gift of eternal life, then Christ is the life we must seek. Because we can't make it without him. And we can't make it without seeking him. Let's go on to the second point. Christ is the life we must serve. Let's begin the second point by looking at Romans chapter 6, verses 22 to 23. Romans 6, 22 to 23. We know that eternal life is God's gift to his servants, but God also expects godly behavior by those to whom he's extending the invitation to become spirit beings in his divine family. Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves or servants of God, you have your fruit to holiness, right? The things you do must lead to holiness. And the end, right, or the outcome, everlasting life. So there's something that we need to do along the way that gets us to that eternal life. Now that's not saying it's not by grace. But if we are God's servants, he expects us to serve him righteously. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life Now, a lot of times we stop there. But where is that eternal life? The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. He is that life. Let's look at John 12. John chapter 12. Here Christ is speaking. And he's being very plain in addressing Andrew and Philip. And he relates that those who wish to receive the gift of eternal life had better be following him and serving him. John 12, verse 25. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, what does that mean? That we have to hate our life in this world. Some versions will say to love less, right? That you have to love this life less. But what it means is that are you focused on the world or are you focused on serving God? He who loves this life, because if you love it, you put it first, is going to lose it. And he who hates this world, right, might be a better way to think of it, will keep their life eternally. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. God's watching too. God wants to know that we are willing to serve our Lord and Master Jesus Christ because he wants us in the family too. And serving him has to take precedence over the concerns of this life. Now, that doesn't mean we ignore the concerns of this life, of course. Let's go down a little bit in the same chapter to verse 46, John 12, 46. Of course, we still live in this world. We have to hold jobs, at least many of us. I know quite a few of you are independently wealthy, and you don't have to worry about such things. But most of us have to go and work somehow. We have to pay taxes. But we need to steer clear of this world's temptations and sinful enticements, those things that can derail our spiritual journey. Because that's not serving Christ. That's wasting time. And God has so much waiting for us to do. John 12, 46. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Right? So it's not that they'll never be judged. It's that their judgment is going to be later. Verse 49, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should say and what I should speak. And notice the next verse. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now, Christ says that his servants will not be abiding in darkness. If we are his servants, we'd better not be abiding in darkness. That shouldn't occupy our thoughts and actions. Now, certainly, we're still going to fall short of God's expectations. We will still sin as Christians. We will still need to repent when we sin. But we must never become complacent and accepting of darkness. We must never be comfortable with what this world's ungodly customs and institutions advance. Now, it's noteworthy that Jesus said his Father's command is everlasting life. I'd like you to remember that term and turn with me to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. See, the plan of salvation wasn't just Jesus Christ's idea. He and the Father had planned it all out together in advance. And the Word of God agreed to obey the great God's will by coming into the world to be sacrificed on our behalf. 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, King David understood at least some of that plan of salvation, by which human children would inherit eternal life, and that was commanded by God. So here David sings. It's a psalm, so he's singing. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Eternal life is God's commandment. Now, some will say, some versions say, well, what that means is that following God's commandments leads to eternal life. And that may be an adequate interpretation as well. But I think it also means the other. I think it means that God's command is, let there be life. We're called to that life. God's called you to life. And that life is in Christ. Now, as Christ's good servants, we participate in that process of salvation by supporting the preaching of the gospel. And that's an important gospel, the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, this passage was brought up in the sermonette, but let's go there anyway. We're going to take a little bit different look at it in Daniel chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. So apparently God wants us to hear this passage twice today. Here Daniel is pointing out that the resurrection to eternal life is not a given. See, not everyone will attain spirit life. Daniel 12 in verse 1. At that time, referring to the latter days, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. But those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. As we heard in Mr. Gillespie's sermonette, right? That example of service to God can inspire others and turn others to righteousness, to seek the glory of God. And if we're Christ's servants, we'll be doing what we can to support the work of his church. And when we do so, we assist in turning many to righteousness. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll just look at verse 58 this time. Again, this is Paul writing here. He's encouraging the Corinthians to separate themselves from the worldly society in which they live and to focus on living as true servants of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That labor is recognized by God. Now, sometimes we labor in official capacities, but quite often we labor on our knees. We labor in prayer for the brethren, for God's work. We labor by writing cards or letters to those who are grieving. We labor in so many ways. And God sees all that labor. And God will honor that labor. Let's look at Galatians 6. Again, Paul still writing here, Galatians 6, starting in verse 6. Paul is addressing the same topic, and it's just so fascinating with the letters of Paul. Even though they're written years apart and to different audiences, the same themes just keep coming back over and over and over. Christ will extend the gift of eternal life to those who seek to serve him by living godly lives in this present age. Galatians 6, verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And if our focus is on the good things of this life ends. What's next? He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit or focuses on spiritual work will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Verse 9, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. See, service isn't just something that you do and check the box and say, what's next? If we're still here, we're God's servants. Now, of course, our bodies can't always keep up with the pace, right, that we might have done when we were younger. And again, as I said, there's many ways to serve. You know, maybe the ways that you've been serving, maybe it's time to move on to something less strenuous. And those of you who are younger in the faith, maybe it's time to get going while you're young and strong and do some more. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See, eternal life is God's gift to his servants. But God also expects godly behavior by those to whom he's extended that invitation. Christ is the life we must serve. Let's go on then to the third and the last point. Christ is the life we must love. Christ is the life we must love. See, believing that Christ is the only path to eternal life, that's very important. Choosing to live as servants of Christ, that's very important. But there's still one essential step that we need to address. We can believe in Christ and we can work to serve Christ, but we also need to learn to love Christ. Let's go to John 8. We've spent a lot of time in John. John 8, we'll start in verse 31. John 8, starting in verse 31. Here Jesus is speaking to a group of Jews who claimed that they believed him. But their actions and attitudes convinced Jesus otherwise. John 8, 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, well, wait a minute. We are Abraham's descendants, right? We've never been in bondage to anybody. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. That's another promise. See, God's true children abide forever. They live eternally. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, who's doing it? The Son. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. They said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. The implication is that Jesus might have been, right? We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. See, simply acknowledging that Christ may or may not be the Messiah, it's not enough. These Jews might have done that. Simply submitting to Christ in service to his people isn't enough. We have to learn to love Christ, not only for what he has done for us, but for who and what he is. Let's look ahead in John to John 14. John 14, verses 21 to 24. John 14. Now, how are we to know if we do or don't love Christ in the way that he expects of us? How do we know that? If we really love God properly? Well, he tells us. What's he looking for, right, in our job review as his servants and potential children? John 14, 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We're going to welcome them into the family. That's what a home is. Come home. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. You know, the Father told me to tell you this. See, Christ evaluates the nature of our love toward him by observing whether or not we keep his commandments. We have to walk in his ways. In Christ's mind, love is more than a sentiment. Love is an action. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll just look at verse 22 here. 1 Corinthians 16:22, we have a very harsh warning. I mean, this is something we have to take very, very seriously. We're being invited to become a part of God's divine family. And a godly family is based on love, because God is love. 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's it. See, if somebody's in that category, they can never receive the life of Christ. There's no alternative. That's a pretty straightforward statement that Paul makes. It's a reminder and it's a warning. Not loving Christ means that we neglect respecting his commandments. Loving Christ means not loving the world and its ungodliness. Let's look at James 1 and verse 12. James 1. Now, Jesus Christ has crowns of life waiting for us. He's got your names in his book of life. But he isn't going to crown anyone who puts the world and its pursuits ahead of obedience to him and to the Father. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Love. We have to love him. Let's conclude by turning to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll look at verses 3 through 9. As we've seen today, you know, Christ told Martha and everyone through the centuries that's read that passage of Scripture that he is the resurrection and the life. And whoever lives and believes in Christ shall never die. Now, this physical life can pass away, but we're protected by God. We will live eternally. Do we believe this? If we do, and I trust that we're here because we do, then we must demonstrate that belief in our daily lives. Christ is the life we must seek. Christ is the life we must serve. And Christ is the life that we must love. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. It's waiting. You who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end or the goal of your faith, the salvation of your lives. Brethren, I hope to see many of you at the Efimov drive-by and have an excellent remainder of your Sabbath.